Thank you. Good morning. We have family always feels like we're among friends when we come here, and now we're among family and friends, so it's all getting better. It's all good to have see Phil and Sheila and Matthew here as well. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And before I start, just to remind us, in Romans 15, chapter 4, Paul, in writing, says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And today, as we open to 1 Samuel, we're going to study one of the great characters of these passages. And it's not going to be David, and it's not going to be Jonathan. My wife, actually, in doing her readings, was reading through these passages, and she pointed out to me, she said, "You know, I've heard lots of messages on David, and I've heard lots of messages on Jonathan, but I don't think I've ever heard a message just specifically and kind of highlighting, looking into the life of Saul." And that got me kind of thinking, said, "Gee, I don't know if I have either." And so I started doing a study of Saul and kind of concentrating on his part and looking at things from his perspective. And as I did, I realized I think there's some good application there for each of us in studying this wonderful Old Testament story in relation to the character of Saul. Now, Saul was appointed to be king, and we're going to get into that. But if we read his what he did and the decisions he made and the circumstances he found himself in, we might come to believe that the primary application for what we're going to read today is for those in leadership. And I would argue there certainly is application for those in leadership. However, I think there's also application to each one of us, because regardless of what type of position we're in the assembly or in the various works that we do, we each have our services we've been called to. We each have our gifts we've been given. And these verses, if we take them in and kind of apply them each to our own lives, we'll see that we're challenged in our own personal walk, in our own personal service for the Lord. We all have issues that are in common with regards to things like faithfulness, with regards to trust, obedience, with regards to personal responsibility to our God. And it's one thing to acknowledge those things, and one thing to realize that we have those obligations, those ideals of how we should follow the Lord. But we also realize, if we're honest with ourselves at all, that we do have our shortcomings. We do have our times of failure. We have our times when we fall short of the mark. We have our times when we not only disappoint others, but we disappoint ourselves and disappoint our Lord. We all have these times of failure, these times where we look back and realize that we have not done as we should have, or we have done what we should not have done. So I want us to pay particular attention to Saul as we study today, and again, apply his circumstances and then also his reactions to ourselves. The idea today is that we're each challenged in and of ourselves. We're each challenged to look in our own hearts and to challenge ourselves with the words of Scripture. Now, if we were to read back in 1 Samuel, we'd see in chapter 8, that the people of Israel had desired an earthly king. They looked at all these kingdoms around them and these different groups of people around them, and they all each had a king, and the people of Israel were clamoring to have an earthly king. Now, through Samuel, the Lord spoke to the people, and he warned them that they would regret their desire to have a man to follow. The Lord was their king. The Lord was the one who is to lead them. The Lord was the one they were to follow, but they desired an earthly king. So the prophet of the Lord, Samuel, comes to the people and warns them that they would regret their desire for a man to lead them. But then we also see that Samuel, again, as the prophet of the Lord, talks to Saul, and he advises him that he's been chosen. He's the one that the Lord has set aside, the Lord has chosen to be this king. And not only does he tell him this, but he also tells him what the Lord requires of him. Now, the Lord doesn't leave us helpless when he puts us in an area of service, does he? When he puts us in a place to serve him, what we are called to do, the Lord will equip us to do. So the Lord sends Samuel to help equip Saul to tell him what is expected of him. And we'll just begin reading in chapter 10. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 7, this is again Samuel speaking to Saul. It says, "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Now, we'll see what happens. Turn over into 1 Samuel chapter 13, and starting at verse 5, we kind of fast forward into the fulfillment of this prophecy and see how Saul does. 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 5. It says, "And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in the multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling." Now in these verses, we notice that, first of all, Saul was given very clear instruction. And again, we see in the Old Testament, the Lord used several different ways to speak to his people, to give his commandment, to give his word to the people. In our day, we're blessed to have the Holy Scriptures. We have the completed Old and New Testaments, a completed revelation of God, and that's where we get our instruction from the Lord. However, in these times, the Lord used various different methods, and one of the more common one was the use of a prophet, one that was anointed by God to give his word to the people. And in this case, we see that Samuel, as the spokesman for the Lord, gave very clear instruction to Saul. Now, sometimes we can look at various portions of Scripture and say, gee, I'm not positive what that means or where it applies to my life, and we can work through those. But there are some portions of Scripture that are very, very clear that tell us this is what we should do and this is how we are to be. And I recommend that we take very intense notice of those times when we are given very clear instruction. It's given for a reason. And in this case, the clear instruction was given so that Saul would know what to do when trouble came. Now, it's good to note here that this was a time of great stress. And if we're ever going to see true character revealed, if we're going to see where someone's really at, one of the best times to do that is a time of great stress. When things are going well and things are kind of moving along, yes, we have different tests along the way there as well. But often we'll see the mettle of somebody when they're under great stress. And we see that at this point, the Philistines are mounting a significant army in front of the people of Israel. And there is lots of stress and lots of anguish on behalf of the people looking at what may become of them. We also see that the instruction that was given to Saul was one of the toughest instructions anyone can be given at a time of great stress. And the instruction is, wait. Just wait. Just be patient and wait on me. He was told to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and give the offerings. Well, let's see what he did. Continuing on in 1 Samuel 13, starting at verse 8. "He, Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Now, one of the things that we're going to do as we go through these passages, I'm going to ask you to pay particular attention to the pronouns. Pronouns are words that take the place of someone's name. And the pronouns in these passages we're going to read are extremely, extremely important because they give us an idea of what the heart and the mind of Saul is and also what the heart of God is. We see that when Saul had offered the offering, he went out to greet Samuel. He saw Samuel, and Samuel asked, what have you done? What have you done? Now, first of all, we're going to point out that Saul had sinned. He had offered the offering he was not to offer. He had done what he was not to do. We're not particularly going to dwell on that for right now, but what we want to look at today is how he deals with being confronted in his sin. Confronted that he's been wrong. Confronted that he has acted against what the Lord would have him to do. So when we see Saul's reaction, or when we see his response, we see something very interesting. He doesn't answer the question, what have you done, for the most part. He answers what everyone else did. He says, well, I saw the people were scattering from me. You see, it wasn't my fault, it was the people's fault, because these people that the Lord's made me king over, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And then he turns to Samuel and says, and you didn't come. See, it's not my fault, it's your fault. You didn't come in the time when I expected you to come. And then, on top of that, it's the Philistines' fault. The Philistines are mustering this huge army to come down and destroy us. It's their fault. So, in review, it's the people's fault, it's Samuel's fault, and it is the Philistines' fault. There's only one person, really, whose fault this doesn't appear to be in Saul's mind, and that is Saul. Now, he does, at the end, kind of give a little pity party statement for himself here, I think realizing that he's done something wrong. He's trying to justify himself. And he says, so I forced myself. You see, it wasn't really all about me. It was about all these circumstances that were put in to my experience, and I forced myself to do what I really know that I shouldn't have done. In essence, Saul is abdicating responsibility for what he's done. It's everyone else's fault, and I just did what I felt I was forced to do. Now, we see that he had actually just given up the offering when Samuel came, so actually Samuel did come within the 7 days. He just didn't wait long enough on that seventh day for Samuel to come. Okay, now again, paying particular attention to the pronouns here, let's see what the Lord's answer to Saul is through his prophet Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Samuel, as the prophet of the Lord, is not accepting this argument, is he? He's not accepting the argument of, well, it's Samuel's fault, it's the people's fault, it's the Philistines' fault. He talks about Saul and his personal responsibility. And this is something that I believe we need to be reminded of too, that we have personal responsibility. We have circumstances that come up. We may have people that do things differently than we would. We have circumstances go in ways that we wouldn't have them go. But ultimately, it is our responsibility. And we're held accountable for our actions. We see here, that in the case of Saul, that disobedience does have consequences. Saul was the one that the Lord had picked out to be the king of the people. And yet through this experience, through his reaction, the kingdom will be taken away from him. Now, this issue, I believe, has a lot more to do with the fact that he was unable to or unwilling to accept and repent of his sin than it had to do with his sin itself. And I'll back that up. It tells him that he's been disqualified from being a man after God's own heart. Now, I hear that phrase, a man after God's own heart, and I immediately think to King David, who was called a man after God's own heart. Question, was David sinlessly perfect? Did David sin in the eyes of God and of the people? Did David fall down? He absolutely did. He committed murder, he committed adultery, he did many, many things that were very contrary to what God had given him to do. But the difference is, when confronted with his sin, when the prophet of the Lord comes to David and says, "You've sinned," what does he do? He immediately repents. He realizes that he has sinned and repents of his sin. As opposed to that, or in contrast to that, we see Saul in having his sin pointed out to him, in having his responsibility that he's neglected pointed out to him. He does not acknowledge it. He rather deflects and tries to avoid any responsibility. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in his life is that there's pride. There's stubbornness and, as I mentioned, a lack of personal accountability. Now, the Lord also knows that each one of us isn't necessarily today a finished product. It's development that the Lord is looking for. We see someone who was saved last week, and we look at someone who's been saved and growing the Lord for 50, 60 years, and we expect them to be different. We expect that one would have grown and matured over time. And when we fall down, when we err, the Lord expects us to learn and to grow from it and to develop in character and in the things of the Lord. Let's turn ahead and see if Saul does that. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. Remember, Saul's problem was in disobedience and in personal accountability. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll start at verse 1, says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" Can't get very much more blunt than that, can you? "The Lord sent me to talk to you, now you listen to what the Lord has to say. 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" First thing we note in this passage is that the Lord points out through Samuel that the Lord has put Saul where he is. He specifically points out that the Lord has made you king, Saul, and as king, the Lord has commandment for you. Now, this is something that I think we all can take as a personal application. The Lord has placed you in the place that he has placed you. Physically, among a group of believers here, in a family, in a situation, the Lord has placed us where he would have us to be, and he has the right to expect that we will obey and follow him where we are. The Lord specifically is posting his claim on Saul, And he specifically puts his claim on us as well. He placed us where we are. He's given us all that we need. He has the right to be heard and obeyed. Now we see here as well that there's very specific direct instruction. We see that he's supposed to strike the people of Amalek and devote everything they have, all the people, all the animals, to destruction, not save anything. Let's see how Saul does in victory. We'll skip verses 4 to 6, which talks about the victory over the Amalekites, and let's see what happens in the aftermath. Verse 7. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. We see that Saul still has a problem with obedience, don't we? He was given very direct instruction and once again falls down on it. I think his error here, in part, comes down to something that we can fall prey to as well, even as believers, even as mature believers, where we put our own reasoning above the reasoning of the Lord. In man's reasoning, what he did was completely, it made sense. You get rid of the things that are worthless, and you keep the things that have value. From a man's perspective, this is what makes sense. But that is not what the Lord had commanded him to do. He took the animals alive, and the good animals alive, and also kept the king alive. And I'm going to suggest to you that, in my mind, reading between the lines, there's an element of pride in this when we see him devoting all the people to destruction except the king. Seems to me that as the king, Saul is keeping the other king alive so that that king can see how much better Saul's kingdom is, see his people put to destruction, see his animals taken from him, and build himself up by putting this other king down. I believe that that's the reason that he would have kept Agag alive. And we see, going on to verse 10, that pride is an issue for Samuel, or sorry, for Saul. Verse 10 says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Saul was angry, and he cried to the Lord," Samuel was angry, "and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." He set up a monument for himself. This wasn't the Lord's victory, this wasn't the people's victory, it was his victory, a monument for himself, so that the people, when they saw this monument, would know that he was the leader who led them to this great victory. And when the people in the future saw, they would remember this great king. He set up a monument for himself. Well, let's see what happens when Samuel confronts him. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Notice the pronoun. Not the people, not Samuel, not the Philistines. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Let's see the Lord's response through his prophet Samuel. Verse 14. "And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Again, let's listen carefully to Saul's response. "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Again, this sounds exactly like we heard before from Saul. Has he learned anything through this process? Well, when confronted with what he's done wrong, after boasting that he has done what the Lord commanded him to do, he says, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. And I guess this would be the soldiers who brought things back from the battleground. They, so it's the soldier's fault. It's not my fault, it's the soldier's fault. And then the people spared them. So it's not me that spared them. The people did this. They kept the sheep and the oxen. And then kind of an interesting little twist he puts at the end. There were some that were destroyed, weren't there? There were some that were done with as the Lord commanded them to do. And he takes partial credit for that one. He says, the rest we have devoted to destruction. So the part we did right, well, we all kind of did that. The part that did wrong, everybody else is responsible for that. That's not my doing. Again, deflection of responsibility. Lack of willingness to look in his own heart at his own actions and be confronted with it and take responsibility for it. Then Samuel says to Saul, and I picture this interaction, he cuts him off, mid-statement. He says, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he, Saul, said to him, speak. Now listen to what Samuel says as the spokesman for the Lord. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote destruction to the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, the prophet is having very little time for this deflection of responsibility. The Lord has very little time for deflection of responsibility. The Lord is looking for you and for me, just as he looked from Saul, for taking responsibility when we have wronged someone else or gone against what the Lord would have us to do. He points out, I love this little phrase, he says, though you're little in your own eyes. It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? The little in your own eyes. He's pointing out that Saul is now trying to blend in with the people. He said, well, I'm just kind of one of the group here, and as a group, this is kind of what we did, and it's not really my primary responsibility. It's kind of a group thing that's happening here. He says, well, no, you're little in your own eyes, but it was just pointed out to you, Saul, that the Lord made you the king. The Lord gave you the responsibility, gave you the commandment to do what he would have you to do. There is personal responsibility and accountability. Now let's see how Saul responds. Is he learning anything as he goes along? Verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, which, by the way, he wasn't supposed to do, but I think he's kind of forgotten that. And I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. In my notes here, I've just got, wow, he still doesn't get it, does he? He's first of all saying that he obeyed. He's pointing out that the people sinned. The people did what was wrong. The people took the spoil. And by the way, let's just kind of add some more justification there. We did it for the Lord, so we could have these to sacrifice to the Lord. So again, he's trying to justify his disobedience. Now, when we see it in these terms, and we see it this plainly, I think we can all look at it and say, well, obviously you've got a man who's struggling to justify and to deflect our criticism away, and he's just not understanding it. Now, you and I might not be in situations where it's this obvious. We may not be in situations where it's this obvious to someone else, but we should be examining our own hearts and our own lives to make sure that we are making sure that we are holding ourselves accountable, not only with each other, although that's important, but especially with the Lord. this deflection of accountability, this justification of sin, just doesn't hold any water with God. And Samuel points this out. He says in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, or the sin of being a sorceress. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." He's not playing around with that. Rebellion is like being a sorcerer, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Now, this brings us to a thought of the concept of faith versus works. He says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now, as we're presenting someone with the gospel, as we're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and as we're trying to point out the great salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the challenges that we have in our society is having someone understand their need for a Savior. The recognition that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a large portion of the population that believes, well, if I'm doing better than most people, I'll be fine. Or if I try to improve my behavior, I'll be fine. They're trying to do what they think the God would have them to do without listening to what God would do for them, listening to what God has done for them, and to just simply obey. As believers, do we have that same problem? As believers, do we sometimes do our best to serve and to do the things that we think that God would have us to do, but while we're doing that, completely or partially ignore the clear teaching of God's Word? You know, there is very clear teaching in God's Word, and it's very challenging teaching. Some of it is one-time things that we are called to do. We are called to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to accept the salvation through Him. That's clear teaching from God's Word. We are called as believers to go through the waters of baptism. We're called as believers to come together to remember Him in His appointed way. We are called, most challengingly, on an ongoing basis, to love one another. This is how we're to be known by others, isn't it? The love that we show for one another. Do we, as believers sometimes, get very intent and very focused on serving in all the different ways that we can serve, but forget to pay heed to the clear teaching from God's Word? This is the warning that we're seeing here. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Well, having been told this, we see Saul's reaction to Samuel, and we see finally we're making progress. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over all Israel." We're getting closer, though, aren't we? We're seeing that Saul finally isn't using the they and the them and we. He's finally talking about I. The Lord has finally gotten through to his heart that there is personal responsibility, that wrong has been done, and that he has to take that responsibility for it. So the question is, having acknowledged that, why is it that when Saul says to Samuel, "Look, I want my sin pardoned, come with me," Samuel says, "No, I won't go with you"? Now, I believe that the reason for this is while there's progress being made here, while he's certainly on the right track, he still isn't quite there yet. Why is he not quite there yet? Well, right in the middle of what I read, we see that Saul says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I believe that Saul is still trying to qualify his sin by explaining away his actions. He's now taking responsibility for them, but he's saying, you know, I did do this, I did wrong, but boy, it was tough. Look what the people talked and I just obeyed their voice. He's explaining away why he did what he did instead of taking that full responsibility for it. And as a result, Samuel says, no, I will not return with you. So as Samuel in verse 27 turned to go away, Saul seized the skirts of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie, nor have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then he, Saul, said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Finally, he gets it. Now, I do want to point out that regardless of that, the situation is not unchanged, is it? The consequence for disobedience is real. The consequence of not obeying the Lord can still impact our lives after we've repented, after we've realized that we are wrong. We still have to live with the consequences. We see that with David as well, don't we? We see it throughout the scriptures. Although we're forgiven for sin, although we have communion with God again, the disobedience has consequences. And sometimes those are consequences that we do have to live with. Saul sinned against the Lord. Saul refused for a considerable period of time to take responsibility for what he had done, choosing to deflect it to other people, choosing to deny it, choosing to kind of muddy the waters as much as he could to make himself look good. And these actions do have consequences for him. Even though he's come to this realization, the kingdom of Israel is taken from him. However, having said that, we also note that he does finally get it. We see that Samuel does actually turn back after Saul and accept him. Why does he do that? Well, let's see again what Saul said. Then he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Three simple words. I, not everyone else, I have sinned. There's no explanation for why. There's no justification for why. There's no yeah, but. My mom used to say that I had a case of the yabbits when I was a kid. You get accused of something, you say yeah, but. There's no yabbits here. He just says, I have sinned. He gets it. He understands. It has finally worked through to him that he has been wrong and that he must take responsibility individually. Now, as those who present the gospel to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I don't know if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may I present to you that there's a solution to the plague of sin. We are each sinners. We're each lost as a result of the sin that we are born in and the sin that we willfully commit outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what, there's a lot of justification for my sin and for the ones that, you know, there's no justification for, I need forgiveness. The rest of it just sort of happened. We would never present that as the gospel, would we? No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we as sinners need to be forgiven. And we as sinners come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. until someone acknowledges themselves as a sinner, until someone realizes and is able to fully take in the fact that they've offended a righteous and a holy God, they can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because there's nothing to be saved from, is there? We need to be saved from our sin. And in order to do that, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge our sin and to lay that before the Lord. But for those of us who do know the Savior, for those of us who are saved, for those of us who are on a walk with Him through our lives, the question is, how long and what does it take for you or for me, each one of us look at this individually, to acknowledge and take responsibility for the things that we have done wrong, the things that we have done counter to what the Lord would have us to do, counter to the teaching of Scripture, counter to what our responsibility is. How long and what does it take for us to acknowledge and take responsibility for the things we've done that have damaged other people? And it doesn't just have to be something that's hurt someone. Maybe the Lord's put us in a situation to help someone, and we've just decided not to do it. Because to do good and not to do it, to know good and not to do it, that is sin. This is challenging, I think, for each one of us. How long and what does it take for us to acknowledge and take responsibility for our actions, for our failures, for our shortcomings? And that really is how we grow, isn't it? The idea is that when we have those, we acknowledge them, we deal with them, and we grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord. And then secondly, for those of us who are believers, I wonder what blessings we're giving up as a result of our own disobedience and our own lack of faith. We see that Saul was given the kingdom. He was given it by the Lord. But it was taken away because of his disobedience, his lack of faith, his lack of willingness to take responsibility. I wonder what blessings we are giving up as a result of that same disobedience, that same lack of faith, that unwillingness to put our yabbits away and just acknowledge to the Lord when we've been wrong. This is a challenge for me as I prepare the message and give it. I pray each one of us would be challenged in our own hearts to examine ourselves to ensure that this isn't inhibiting us in any way in our service for the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the scriptures to teach us what you would have us to do and to teach us from the mistakes of the past what we are not to do. Father, we think of Saul, one who was given great blessing by you, but one who gave up that blessing in disobedience and in pride and a lack of responsibility. Father, we just pray that each one here would be challenged to examine his or her own heart. Father, that we would be found to be people who do acknowledge our errors, those who do deal with our own shortcomings. Father, that we do so in order to walk closer with you. Father, that as a result, we see the fellowship of believers, both as a group and as individuals, grow in knowledge and in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for any here who do not know your Son as their Savior. This might be a day when they would acknowledge the sin that each one of us has outside of Christ. And Father, just lay that at the feet of the one who died for them. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We ask you to bless us as we part. We ask all these things, giving thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.